Barb. Okay. 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 Pray for the Drews. Okay, sounds good. All right, we're in Proverbs 30, folks. We will finish Proverbs one of these days. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. We got down through verse 8 or 9 last time. Let's start again with verse 7 to just pick up context. Now, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Verse 9, excuse me. I don't have a bad cold, but I'm still, it affects my throat. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. So down in verse number 10 then, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. Now thinking about this verse, what if a servant has a reason to be accused? What if he did something wrong or stole or something? Is it saying, don't accuse somebody rightfully? And what best I can figure out, it's not trying to veer you away from that. Verse 10, though, I would understand it to mean, and you can agree or disagree with me, accuse not a servant unto his master. I would say that would be to falsely accuse to get some sort of advantage, okay? Think about David. Think about a couple of guys that came and accused, for one, Saul to David and said, you know what, well, we had, you know, I killed him. Well, that guy wound up dying because he lied to David. Well, accuse not a servant unto his master. That is, as I would understand it and say, that's the only way it makes sense to me is, don't accuse a guy wrongfully to his master, if he's a servant, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. In other words, you wind up with mud all over your face because you thought you were going to get advantage with a guy's master by accusing the servant wrongfully. Instead, you wound up with it all over your face. That's the only reason, that's the only way it really makes sense to me. Verse 11. There is a generation. Oh, yes, there is. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There are several verses here, four in a row, on there is a generation. 12, 13, 14, as well as verse 11. Okay? There is a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. Okay, that generation is essentially without natural affection. I mean, when somebody who was born and reared in a family can curse his father and not bless his mother, there is something wrong there. Now, we're warned of this. Look in Romans 1. This is basically a generation for whom natural innate affection isn't there. You now live, it says there's a generation all the way back in Proverbs, but we live in a day now where kids become axe murderers, their parents are their first victims. Something is plainly not right. You find moms and dads regularly not only aborting kids, but leaving kids to die in dumpsters and such things. There's something wrong with the mind and heart, okay? Without natural affection. You should take care of your heart and mind. If there's something spiritual and right and pure to think about, I would think about those things. can spend all your time, I suppose, thinking about these interactive computer games or whatever they call them now, Xbox stuff, you know, what gets real dark and real involved. And you spend all your time, what? Trying to run up a score by what? Killing, shooting, maiming somebody else. You ever think what kind of effect that might have on a generation of people that are born and raised like that? You shoot so many zombies. As far as I know, I never shot a zombie. But you shoot so many zombies, before long, really, how big a step is it to shoot somebody else? It's just, you know, we live in a day, folks, where there is a generation that has had their natural innate affections so affected, so corrupted by things around us that they no longer can be trusted to have natural affection. If the right girl ever were to show up, there's no reason the kid who's born and reared on all kinds of perverse things would be able to treat a decent girl right through a lifetime. You're dealing with people, a generation of people, that are perverse, okay? They're without natural affection. Let me run you through a couple of passages. Romans 1, as part of the worldwide down spiral of mankind, says down in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is no small thing. To be turned over, I don't know where the threshold is for the turning over. I am perfectly capable, I believe, of ruining and corrupting and polluting my own mind by putting all the wrong stuff in for too long. Where it is that God finally says, conscience is seared, he's been told, he's been reproved, rebuked, I'm done, and then he turns me loose, and I'm turned over to a reprobate mind. I don't know where the threshold is. I don't even know all that's involved with that, but it sure doesn't sound good, does it? Down in verse 28, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventor of evil things. I mean, make stuff up. Just make it up. Disobedient to parents. There's the parents. Verse 30, and without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Just when it comes to love of mom and dad, when it comes to love of brother and sister, when it comes to a normal, natural progression of love between two people, even friends or lovers, there's a generation where things are screwed up enough in the heart and head, it doesn't take. Now, folks, everybody sitting in this room, I don't care what you've been through in your past, you had a chance to start over. If any being in Christ is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You have an opportunity to start over. I know that there's going to be battles and wrestlings with things. I know that there are still imaginations. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and I still remember garbage from back there. Just like I know lost men that didn't get saved till 40 have thoughts and stuff in their minds. Women too, by the way. I'm not trying to be gender exclusive here. But the fact of the matter is, you have something pure, right, and good to think about. Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. You don't want to go crazy. You don't want to be weird when you're 60. Read the Bible. Think on the Bible. Rinse your mind off of the corrupt entertainment stuff, the games and the interactive blah blahs and all the Facebook nonsense that just nothing but the international web of gossip, just a great, vast gossip network, with pictures that ought not be shown, things said that ought not be said. Think on something pure, right? Don't be without natural affection. The more you dally and flirt with perverseness and nonsense, the worse your ground is for having a decent mind in the end of your days and a decent heart. I know folks whose minds are shot, and they're not 75 and they don't have Alzheimer's. They're 35 and 40 and 45, but they spent their entire lives just thinking on garbage. It's not good. One more here. Look in 2 Timothy, this without natural affection thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, another long list of generational issues. Perilous times shall come, verse 1. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What should come naturally doesn't, because the train got off the track back there. And now, what should progress in the lives of somebody that's 18, 20, 25 doesn't progress. Suddenly you have, again, can you imagine being so twisted that it corrupts the maternal instincts? Now, folks, maternal instincts are extremely strong things. Right? I mean, you know that. If you're a mom, you know that when that baby issued forth, there was something that changed for you. You see maternal instincts in three-year-old girls, right? When you have moms willing to become essentially abortion factories and I don't know if I should even say it. Well, there's another word for it, but illegitimate child factories to get money. Something's not right. And there is a generation, and the generation is now. Look down in chapter 30, verse 11 again. There's a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. Why, we live in a generation who sometimes they don't even know. They obviously have a father and or a mother, but they don't know at least one of them. I know that some of you have grown up without a father or a mother. You could testify how that affects you. Well, imagine here you are saved. You're a new creature in Christ. You have the Bible. And you have examples, and you still say, it still does affect me. Imagine being an 18-year-old kid in North Minneapolis who's never known his father and has had six or eight men through the house through the years and has no spiritual life whatsoever. What might a young man like that be like? What might a young woman be like who never knew her mother? Back to verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. These are without natural affection. Okay, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Well, they are pure in their own eyes. They're a self-righteous generation. They're without natural affection now, but they're self-righteous. Indignantly self-righteous. Anything they do or think is right. They're as good as anybody else anywhere, including God. Right? I've talked to sodomites that feel that way. Right? They would consider me the enemy because I'm straight. they're queer, and it is a noble thing to be queer. They are completely pure in their own eyes. There is nothing wrong with what they do. Yet they are not washed from their own filth. Look, I'm straight, white, square, approved, and all those things. And I have plenty of filthiness to be washed from. I'm just about as vanilla a moral soul as vanilla can be. You can follow me all around all day if you want. I don't go to the pipe shop. I don't have any little sacks hidden under the seat of my truck. I'm just about as vanilla as it gets. I have plenty of filthiness to be washed from. Here you have adulterers, sodomites, drug addicts, pornographers, adulterers, keep naming all these things off, and they are absolutely pure. What are they? They are self-deluded. First generation there in verse 11 is without natural affection. These guys are deluded. Wherefore God shall send them strong delusion, that they may believe a lie, because they have not a love for the truth, right? The Lord said in Isaiah, he said, listen, I will send them their delusions. You have people that when you try to talk to them about simple up and down, right and wrong stuff, the mind doesn't track. It just, things don't join end to end. Why? Because there's a generation that is perverse in their thinking. They are deluded. A delusion is not just confusion. Delusion is where you have this different sense of what is so, what reality is. If I think that we're living in an upright Christian nation and that all Democrats are the greatest thing on the face of this earth, I'm deluded. If I think the Republican Party is the answer to America's problems, I'm deluded. But there are people that are deluded. They think that their particular little thing, environmentalism, sodomy, whatever, there are those that are preoccupied with making sure that we get marijuana legalized. Okay? They're deluded. They cannot think. It says they are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. They are deceived. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. These are self-righteous, aren't they? They are heady, they're high-minded, they're better than anybody else, say because of their education, because of where they went to school, because of their degree, because of their career. Maybe they're a scientist. Maybe they're a psychologist. Maybe they're a professor. Maybe they went to Harvard and got indoctrinated into all the social warpedness, if that's a word, of things. And they're right because of their pedigree. Their eyes are lofty. They're above the rest of us. They are heady. They are high-minded. They are self-righteous. Your president is one. Verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. They're so far above the rest of us. Ever try to talk to an evolutionist about basic moral principles? To an evolutionist, adultery is not adultery. It's just procreation of the species. But that's not what the Bible says. That's somebody who thinks they're smarter than the Bible, smarter than you, smarter than God. Their eyes are lofty. There is no humility. Verse 13, there's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Their teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives They are malicious. They are cruel. They are vicious. They will chew you up and not spit you out. They'll just swallow you. Okay? I have now been through several election cycles in my few years, enough to know that there's not enough money in this world for me to run for president and have my opponents try to dig up every tiny thing in my life and make an issue out of it, right? They will go after my wife. They'll go after my kids. I'm not interested in dealing with that generation, except insofar as it relates to the gospel. I'm called to preach the gospel, called to tell the truth from the Bible. I don't want to run for office and get eaten up on that ground. This ground I'll die on, by God's grace, but I'm not interested in going there on another ground. It says there, they are their teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among men. They are, I don't know, I'm not conscious a little while ago. We saw something here recently on Nazi Germany again, and brought home. I mean, we've seen it all before. I don't know if you have ever, you know, we all know about Nazi stuff and Treblinka and all that kind of thing. But once in a while, you see something dramatized, maybe in a way you hadn't seen it before, or, you know, you get taken back and get involved in the story of it all. How, folks, what would lead a generation of first world civilized men to wall in 600,000 Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto? I mean, shove them in there like a bunch of cattle, wall them up in there and leave them in there to starve. And when they begin to be a stench on the town, they haul them off on trains and put them in rooms and gas them all. Think, just think about a civilized country. Sure, it was all those years ago, but not unlike our civilized country, educated country. Everybody reads in Germany back in 1940, right? But think about the idea of issuing forth edicts by which anybody that is a Jew has to wear a star on their sleeve, on their right arm, and walk in the gutter while everybody else walks on the sidewalks. And then that you as a soldier, granted a Nazi soldier, an SS man, all that kind of stuff, but that you would line 50 people up that are Jews on the street, point to them randomly, have them lie on the ground, then pull out your pistol and walk down the line and shoot the ones on the ground. Civilized men. Guys that are educated. People that read. How do you get there? There's a generation. And your generation and your country is showing signs. I'm not saying it's tomorrow. I'm saying when you look at how a vast proportion of people in our society now think about things, having no love for the truth at all, how easily they are twisted and deceived by stories. Things that people say in the news, it's repeated over and over and over, and they just buy it. Your generation is not very far from that. Civilization doesn't knock the teeth out of lost men. The teeth always find their way out. And there's a generation. Down in verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Verse 15, kind of a change of pace as far as I can see. The horse leech hath two daughters. A leech is a little nasty bloodsucker, right? Well, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. I've heard various things about that. You have, of course, a leech drinks blood. Well, the Gentiles have an issue with blood, and so we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that if you say that the communion is a sacrifice, there's an issue that you have with blood. We know through the Old Testament that men tended to shed blood wrongfully of sacrifices, and then in doing so they made sacrifice to devils, right? I've heard it applied in the sense that the horse leech had two daughters, saying give, give, and around that blood, the two daughters are Catholicism and Protestantism. Mainline Protestantism pretty much has the same heresies about the blood as Catholicism. Right? Now, whether or not that applies here, I frankly don't know. There's some things down here I don't know. Anyway, the horse leech had two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. This is good preaching here. You have a four-point message right away. Four things never satisfied. First of all, the grave. Okay? As long as men will be born, by nature they will die. Right? As long as men are born, the grave is never going to say, enough, I can't take anymore. People are going to keep dying as long as they keep being born. Right? Now, I know there's a change in the millennium. I know there's a change in eternity. Right? But as far as just after the nature of man, the grave never says, it's enough, it's enough. I've had enough. Down in verse 16, the grave, the barren womb. Okay, fruitlessness. Something that was created to bear fruit. This is not a statement on somebody that can't have babies or didn't have babies. It's just saying that the womb was created to give fruit. And a barren womb never says it's enough. In general. Right? Verse 16. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water. The earth needs water. In a drought, a little dew falls, condenses. The earth doesn't say, oh, it's enough, I'm full. Earth with no water, it never says it's full. Verse 16, you can make that apply to the Holy Spirit. Lives that are barren of any of the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody that does not know the Holy Spirit in any way, that does not have Him sealed inside them, they're never going to be satisfied. They'll never say, oh, I'm full of life, I'm full of the joy of Christ, don't give me any more because I've got it all. They won't because they don't. Right? Down in verse 16, and the fire that saith, it is enough. Okay? Fires of hell. As long as you throw wood on fire, as long as it's decent wood, the fire will burn. The fire will never say, I've burned long enough, I don't want to burn no more. Well, by the same token, the fires of hell will never say enough. Right? Hell is never full. Down in verse 16, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father, another somewhat disconnected statement. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, relating somewhat back to verse 11. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So it's telling you back in verse 11 where you have a generation that despises mother and father, but there comes an hour down in verse 17 where the eye that mocks his father. Kids, next time your father says something and you have this inclination to do one of these, as you turn away so he doesn't see you, you know, one of these, the old man's crazy looks. Think about that. Because the verse there says, the eye that mocketh at his father. Okay? That's a rolled, oh, spare me eye of a rebel who thinks his father is stupid. People have that feeling about God sometimes. I've seen the Bible preached a clear statement made about some moral issue, some spiritual issue. I've seen folks sit in the pews, the chairs where you are tonight, and go like that. No offense to me, but they'll answer for that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? Anyways, I'm just applying the scripture, that's all. Verse 17, I didn't mock that his father, despised it to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Now, does that make your eyes water just thinking about that? Falling down on the ground and having birds come by and pick out your eyes? That's the eye that mocketh at his father. Now, I know all the failures of some fatherhood and all of that. I understand that. Nevertheless, there comes a day that there's a reckoning, right? Now, this may apply to a couple things. Look in Zechariah 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Because there's a fellow showing up one of these days. I'm presuming the guy's alive now, frankly. Zechariah chapter 11. And notice verse 17. Zechariah 11:17. Again, I'm stringing this together kind of loosely because that's all I've got. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd, notice not ideally, but ideal shepherd, that leaveth the flock. This is the Antichrist. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That is a prophecy of the Antichrist, okay? He's got an eye that's utterly darkened. Apparently, furthermore, if you'll notice down in Proverbs 30, verse 17, in the valley, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. What valley? You think it may be the valley of Armageddon? Because notice the next statement, and the young eagles shall eat it. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I don't question there's a practical side to it at all. But Revelation 19, 17. This is chapter 19, Christ coming back at Armageddon. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Remember, there are ravens mentioned here and eagles mentioned here in Proverbs 30, verse 17. You got ravens. What about these eagles? Well, notice Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And verse 24, verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, that's Christ. This is a prophecy of the tribulation. Go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Talking about all the birds that come and feed off of the post-battle carnage of the Valley of Armageddon. So if that's the reference to Proverbs 30, there it is. If it means that you better not roll your eyes and laugh at your father and mother when they're trying to do right and teach you right. Else a raven will come by and pick your eye out. I hope it makes your eyes water. Verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now, don't you see that in the world where folks do wrong and then swear upon a stack of Bibles before God, a courtroom, and everybody else, they didn't do a single thing wrong. Right? You got guys in prison. None of them are guilty. None of them is, you know, deserves to be there. They're not guilty. Right? She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. This is a strange woman. This is an adulterous woman. I think you know what she stands for. Look at Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. It was the Lateran Council of 1215 A.D. for the Catholic Church that made legal and the standard way of doing things to torture heretics until they professed what they wanted them to profess, and then go ahead and kill them anyway, because it was the Lateran Council of 1215, Lateran IV, okay? Did you know that council has never been repudiated? I know what people think. Oh, you're just talking about the Catholic Church back then in the 1200s. Everything's changed with the Vatican Council and da-da-da-da-da. Council of Trent and da-da-da-da-da. It didn't change. It was never repudiated. I tell you what happens. Proverbs 5. This, again, is this woman. I believe this strange woman well represents the woman of Revelation 17 and 18. It is easy to see the great whore of Babylon right here. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. We should consider this strange woman continually runs her mouth. The Catholic Church continually runs her mouth, telling lies every step of the way. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, it's love, isn't it? Oh, it's the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the faith of Christ and the Christ of Christ. And everything is so smooth and civilized and cultured. Right? We were talking about Nazis. Talking about the 1940s. Don't you find it odd that the Catholic Church never excommunicated Hitler after he was dead? What's that about? Don't you see? You say, what are you talking about? Well, verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. This is really what I was after. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Did you know there's a way of teaching the Bible, morals, spiritual things that simply cast the path into darkness so you don't see what's going on? She said here, this woman, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. There's a way of saying things so that they're not final. They're still movable and alterable. Did you ever hear somebody talk at a funeral and when they're done, they didn't say anything? They talked about salvation and grace and faith, but how you get it, attain it, seems to be a vast mystery. You can talk about faith and salvation and the ways be movable so nothing gets nailed down. I want to tell you, I've read a lot of books on Roman Catholicism. And now, the other horse leeches, of course, are just like, for the most part, Lutheranism, Anglicanism, Protestantism. Okay? There is now a way of teaching the Bible and spiritual things that only casts darkness on the path. And her ways are movable. You just can't nail her down. It's like a Bible that you don't really hold in your lap. It's like the Greek, where I can always talk about the Greek teaching And it never gets wholly nailed down where it's immovable. It always moves. It always wiggles. When I think I have the answer, there's some other great thing that enters in and it wiggles away. That's religion today. It is. Back to Proverbs 30. Verse 17. The eye that mocks at his father and decides to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, the young eagles shall eat it. I skipped verse 18, didn't I? I'm sorry. I skipped down to verse 20. I've been commenting on that. I need to back up because I didn't do anything with verse 18. There's a reason why. It's because I don't know what it means. Verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not. Now I have a sermon on verse 15 and 16. I got a sermon on that. I have been through Proverbs 30, I don't know how many dozen times. I can't come up with a sermon out of verse 18 and 19. Three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. Okay, I can get that. The eagle, noble, above it all. That you can preach that somehow, right? I don't know that way because it's above me. Okay, fine. Verse 19, the way of a serpent upon a rock. A snake basking in the sun on a rock. That's deep. It must be because typology, the devil sleeping on Christ. How are you going to preach that? I don't know. I've been through here trying to. Boy, there's got to be a sermon here somewhere. Yeah, whatever. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Okay, I got that. There's a nobility, a wayfaringness, a danger. You know, miles beneath you. Okay, that can preach. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. The way of a man with a maid. I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. So, whatever. So, you thought Ezekiel was bad. Well, here? I don't know here either. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and now we're going to get in trouble. And for four which it cannot bear. Okay? That says here the earth cannot bear something. I would remind you that when Cain killed Abel, the Lord said, his blood crieth to me from the ground. He said later to Israel that you've done enough wrong in this land, Israel. You have worshipped on top of mountains. You committed adultery with other gods. This land is going to spew you out. So apparently there's the Lord sees sometimes we're a land where the earth is disquieted. Now, the thing here in verse 22 and 23, notice something in common. For a servant when he reigneth, a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Okay, all four of those things have something in common. They're all social statements, which is something this world cannot bear today. Okay, I didn't write it, but for these four things, the earth is disquieted and it cannot bear them. This is the Lord's looking at something a different way than we do. I say we loosely on average, right? A servant when he reigneth. Got something to say about that in a second. Just don't get too offended yet. But what you can't do with that verse is then go to the NAACP and pretend that they have the right take on stuff. Because God looks at this thing and says, It's wrong for a servant when he reigneth. That's a social statement. A fool when he's filled with meat. Well, we're always talking about starving children and how many starving people are in America these days and trying to give food out to everybody so that we make sure that everybody that's a fool is fat as a pig. It says when a fool is filled with meat, if he's not careful, the earth is disquieted from it. Apparently, filling somebody's belly is not all it's cracked up to be spiritually. Right? Verse 23. For an odious woman when she is married. Odious? I guess she stinks. Only I don't think it's necessarily stinking the way we think of stinking. David said that a certain people did David wrong and they were made odious to them. In other words, he thought they stunk, but it wasn't like pew, like that. It was, you made my testimony to stink. So, an odious woman, a woman with a rotten testimony, a wicked woman, when she's married. It's a social statement. God said, the earth doesn't like it. I wonder how that would affect a people on the earth. A group of people living together as a state, a province, or a nation where it was filled with odious married women. Obnoxious, rebellious, uncommitted, unsaved, odious women. Now, I'm not justifying odious, wicked, corrupt, adulterous men either. I'm just saying it specifies here an odious woman when she's married. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. All four of those things are social statements. I'm not trying to roll the clocks back to slave days, to bringing slaves here, to having handmaids, to all the things that I'm sure that some would accuse me of if they hear this. But I'm saying, look, take a brief lesson. Most of these things don't even apply to us anymore. I mean, we have no servants in this country. Nobody's a bond slave anymore. Anywhere, no matter what you heard. No black guy is a bond slave anymore by law. And we're not going back there, at least anytime, you know, I guess not. I'm certainly not for rolling the clock back to 1850, right? But the book says that when that servant reigns, the earth is disquieted. It's a social statement. When a fool is filled with meat. When a slovenly, stupidly, when it comes to spiritual things, moral things, when his belly is full, the earth is disquieted. An odious woman, a handmaid that's heir to her mistress. Now, just so you understand there's a balance, I know there's a balance. Look in Proverbs 17. This servant, when he reigneth, notice what it does say. Proverbs 17:2. I'm not sure how mad I've made you all yet. Proverbs 17:2. I know there are some good things said about servants. In fact, there was a way that a servant could rise up the ladder in the Old Testament. For instance, verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. So, if your master, when you were a slave, a bond slave in the Old Testament, if your master had a rotten son who didn't do right and you were a good servant that served faithfully, well, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Okay, that's a blessing, right? Look in chapter 29, verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. So it's not a blanket condemnation of all servanthood or any such thing. However, I've often used this as a litmus test. I think it's worthwhile to say it once in a while. A litmus test for people of our day and age. 2012. Here we are. If you so much as say anything in public about the idea that bond service, that there were characteristics of bond service that were not all completely wicked, bad, ugly, nasty, etc. In fact, if you say anything like God in the New Testament never repudiated bond service, what do you get? Knives on the neck, right? And yet the fact of the matter is, that's true. You do realize when you go study Colossians and 1 Peter and Galatians and Ephesians that the Lord admonishes bond servants to be obedient to their own masters. You do realize that Hagar was a bond servant, and the Lord said, go back to your mistress. Right? Do we want to roll the clock back to 1850? No, that's all been settled. But when the Bible comes along and touches social issues, even Bible believers freak out. Nobody's trying to roll the clock back. If you are an odious woman married, help yourself. I'm saying the Bible, God looks at this thing and says, that odious, contemptible, rebellious, ungrateful, unspiritual, unsaved, adulterous woman makes the earth throw up. These are social statements. Everybody's happy to hear how God says some things, but when he touches our social mores, oh, people get mad. Just like some of you. Questions or comments? Paul.
Well, the fact of the matter is not just one race or one color of people that are slaves.
Nope.
Jews were slaves many times. And there is still slavery going on in the world today. And that mainly occurs in the Middle East and Africa.
Yep. Yep. Oh, that's true, but in the American mind, oh no. Slavery was all in Alabama and Mississippi. I mean, Alabama and Mississippi were the center of slavery, and it's not true. Did you know that John Newton, I believe he wrote what? Amazing Grace? John Newton sold himself into slavery to reach the slaves. Bryce. I appreciate it.
I mean, look at the situation, the social situation right here in Minneapolis. I did not know this until they made a really big deal of it on one of the television channels here in the States, that we have the first openly gay female police chief for the police force of Minneapolis.
Oh, really?
Yes, we do.
I must miss that. Understand? Is that enough commentary for the night? We're going to get ourselves in trouble, aren't we?
Yeah.
Let's turn to number 299. Just think about it. Just think about it. Think about all the social issues that God touches in the Bible. Even if we are not under Levitical law, even if we don't do things like they did in Exodus 32, that's fine. We're not supposed to. We're Americans. But think about when God says something in the Word of God and touches certain things. I mean, sodomy, homosexuality. Think how it is absolutely... nobody receives the fact that God says certain things. Now, the great litmus test is that you should, regardless of what they think. It doesn't matter that we don't have slaves, don't want slaves anymore. Good, fine. I have friends that are black, okay? But it's worthwhile to say that the great litmus test is, do you believe the Bible, or are you going to go with the world when it gets its ire raised? It's a great litmus test. Just think about it. All right, number 299. Crosses our paths in many ways, and as the days deepen here, Father, we will ever have to resist, Lord, the inclination for our minds to go another direction than God's. And Lord, you've not asked us to do certain things in the Word of God. We don't live our lives quite the way these folks from back 2,000 years before Christ lived their lives, and you didn't ask us to. But it is worthwhile to note how God thinks and what God loves and how God thinks about things. Pray, Father, you'd help us to line up with that. We believe, Father, that all things are right according to thy word, and we believe that you never do wrong. So pray, Father, you'd help us to align with thee. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.